Praise the Lord. Well, we got another Michigan preacher with us tonight, so it's bound to be a good night. Amen? Now, there you go. Thank you, Brother Ashley. I appreciate that so much. Okay. See, a good thing about getting the Michigan preachers down here is they go home. But I'm not going home. Anyway, praise the Lord. Brother Jason Godsey is pastor of Faith Baptist Church up in the big city of Cadillac, Michigan. Now, that sounds impressive. It's a Cadillac. It's got to be expensive. Isn't that right? Amen, brother. Come preach to us.
Open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4 in your Bibles. Thank you, Pastor Allison, for allowing me to come this evening, be a part of these services. Thank you, Madison Baptist, as well, for being here in your places tonight. It certainly is a pleasure and a privilege to be here. You know, I was preaching in the South when I first started in evangelism a number of years ago, and there was a camp meeting in Mississippi. And they used to call me taillights down there. I never knew why. Taillights, taillights. Hey, it's preacher taillights, taillights. And I thought, what in the world do they mean by that? I mean, I have no idea. And so finally, one day, I whipped up the courage to ask one of those fellows down there. I said, now, you call me preacher taillight all the time. Why is that? And he said, the best thing about you Yankees is us seeing your taillights heading back home. And so Acts chapter number 4 in your Bibles, if you wouldn't. And as you get there, if you would stand with me, giving honor and reverence to God's holy word. Acts chapter number 4, and let your eyes drop down, if you would, to verse number 13. Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Notice with me there, here, that this religious leaders of the day, these religious folks of the day, they marveled and took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be with me this evening as we preach the precious Word of God. Father, I pray you'd give me the words to say, the spirit in which to say it, that I might be a help to these people, your people, Father. I pray that you would give me the words to say, and by my tongue that I would not say anything that would hinder or be harmful to what you want to do in these services tonight. I pray you'd bless my church as they're just about finishing up right now. I pray you'd bless our time together. Save the soul nearest to hell. Stir the saint. Father, comfort, afflict, whatever the need, I pray you'd do it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated if you would. Here in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, we read the early church and early Christians being hindered for for healing and helping a handicapped man in their community. If you would, walk with me around this portion of the perfect Word of God. If we were to look at all of chapter number 4, we would see the trouble for the miracle performed in verse number 1 through verse number 4. We'd see the trial of the ministers in verse number 5 through verse number 22. And we'd see the triumph of the ministry in verse number 23 through verse number 30. It is in this second section, the trial of the ministers, that the Holy Spirit directs Dr. Luke to pen a principle that I don't want to pass up, you to pass up, or me to pass up this evening. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It was A.W. Tozer, a preacher of yesteryear, that once wrote, "The most critical need of the church at this moment is men, bold men, free men. The church must prayerfully seek again the coming of such men made of the stuff of which the prophets and the martyrs were made." I say today, though he's been in heaven a number of years, that the greatest need today in the church is still that. Men and women of God that are of the cut, that are of the character, that are of the caliber of the martyrs and the prophets of yesterday. Oh, we have all kinds of things that they did not have in the book of Acts. Oh, we have buildings. We have budgets. We have buses. We have all kinds of programs. But we're missing something. We're missing men and women of character, men and women of the caliber of the Christians of the New Testament. We need them again. We do not need better methods. We need better men. We don't need better programs. We need the power of God again to empower all that we do for the cause of Christ. You understand, and I understand, by reading our Bibles, that without Him, without Jesus, you and I can do nothing. The problem is, though we read that, I don't think we really believe that. Oh, preacher, there are some things we can do, I'm sure. Assuredly, there are some things we can do without Christ. No, may I say to you, our singing, our schooling, our preaching, our personal soul winning, our teaching, everything that we do without Christ, it is of no avail. We need Him more than ever, and we need men and women that are the cut and caliber of those men of yesteryear. Now, when I studied the great men of the past, and even the great men and women of the present, I've noticed a number of things. They all had different personalities. I was privileged to be called to preach under one of the greats, a man by the name of Dr. Tom Malone, Sr., the preacher from Pontiac. I'm his last preacher boy. Now, I've studied Dr. Malone, and I watched him. I traveled with him. I've known other great men, including I got to meet your pastor here, and Dr. Smith, and other giants of the faith. And I found this. They're all different. Now, you take that any way you want. They're all different. Their personalities are not the same. Their programs are all not the same. Their preaching is not all the same. Their leadership styles are not all the same. In fact, many of them vary in large degrees. And yet God has used each of them in mighty ways. But I have noticed in my study of them that there is one thing about all of them that they have in common, and that's this. While their preaching may be different, while their programming may be different, while their leadership style may be different, all of them had a closeness to Christ, and it was their proximity to Christ that He used to empower them to do a work. Those mighty men and women of yesterday had some characteristics in common that could clearly prove that they were close to Christ. Remember, in the verse that we read, these men marveled and took knowledge of Peter and John that they had been with Jesus. Now, there are some characteristics of those that are close to Christ that can be clearly seen in their life. And that's what I'll preach about tonight, just simply this thought. Characteristics of those Christians that are close to Christ. Now, I want to be close to Christ. And if I were to ask you, you would say that you want to be close to Christ. But you say, preacher, how do you know if you're close to Christ? Because again, proximity brings power. Proximity brings privilege. Proximity, ultimately, what God uses, a precious communion. Proximity brings a precious communion. How do I know, preacher, if I'm close to Christ? Well, there are some characteristics that we can see here in the Scripture. Let's look at them tonight, if you would. Number one, a characteristic of those Christians that are close to Christ. Number one, they had a boldness. Verse number 13. Now, when they saw the boldness, you see it there? They saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Notice they saw the boldness in the first part of that verse and they took knowledge that they had been with or close to Jesus in the last part of that verse. So the first characteristic of Christians that are close to Christ, and that's what we need. Again, because we need power. We need the cut and caliber Christians of yesterday today so that we can see the results of yesterday today. How will we do it? By getting close to Christ. And we're close to Christ, we have a boldness. Now notice with me, if you would, it was not Peter and John's position that they took note of. Well, they didn't say, well, now you guys are disciples. You guys are apostles. Jesus chose you. It wasn't their position that they took note of. In fact, it was not their ordination. They didn't say Jesus laid their hands on you and sent you out. It wasn't these disciples' position. It wasn't their ordination. It wasn't their association. It wasn't even their education. We live in a day and age in which we put a premium on education. Now, I'm not against education. I have one. I wish I had a better one, and I study to show myself approved. I'm not against education. But we put, if we're not careful, we can put too much of an emphasis on education and not enough emphasis on wisdom. Now, a generation ago, we saw men like B.R. Lakin with a third grade education nudge this nation for good and God, and yet he didn't have a formal education. We know, folks, maybe you have them in your family. I have them in my family. They don't have a formal education, but they knew how to get a hold of God. Now, with all our degrees, now with all our doctorates in letters before and after our name, with all our Bible colleges, with all our books, with the age of the Internet, with all our commentaries, we know all the names of God in Hebrew and Greek, but we don't know Him. I think the curse of the 21st century church is, with all the access to information, we know all the facts and figures about God, but we don't know God. It wasn't their education. It was their boldness that made them stand up and say, hey, these folks had been with Jesus. Again, it wasn't that, hey, they walked with Jesus for 3 years. It wasn't, they were close. It wasn't that they ordained, that Jesus ordained them. It was their boldness that made these religious leaders marvel and take knowledge. For Christians, if you and I are close to Christ, I've found that we will have a holy boldness. Now, when I say boldness, I do not mean belligerence. Now, there's a difference. We have this idea that sometimes belligerence is boldness. That's not Bible boldness. Understand this. No man that walks with God walks with a swagger. I'm not talking about being rude. I'm not talking about being crude. But I am talking about having faith in God and standing up and speaking out and shining forth as a child of the King. A holy a boldness in this dark day and age in which we live. We need preachers and people of God to be bold as lions, but sadly to announce, we have become quiet as church mice. In a day and age in which the world is screaming for answers, the church at best is stuttering, and at worst is absolutely silent. You and I, friend, need to get close to Christ, and when we get close to Christ, there will be a boldness where you and I can stand up and stand out and speak up and speak out and shine forth as children of the light. But we see today, instead of you and I speaking out and standing out, instead of you and I speaking for the Lord, Christians have been hushed by humanists, silenced by sodomites, and told to pipe down by the PC police. In fact, in most churches, even churches that have the title Baptist on their sign, if you were to take all the politically correct speech out of their sermons, they wouldn't last 13 minutes. What has happened is we have been hushed. And as never before, we need again a revival of a boldness in the pew. But to have a boldness in the pew, we once again need to have preachers with a backbone in the pulpit. You ought to thank God and ought to pray for your man of God that you have a preacher that has a backbone like a saw log instead of a backbone like a gummy worm. You ought to thank God for a preacher that says, "Thus saith the Lord," every week of the world. Thank God for a man of God. Many churches do not. There's no boldness. There's no fervency in the pew because there hadn't been a fire in the pulpit in a long time. We need to get preachers again with a backbone instead of a wishbone. Many preachers today, I think they've replaced the backbone with a wishbone. Well, I just wish I didn't have to minister in times like these. I just wish COVID would just go away. I just wish it would all go back to normal. Or even worse, I just wish we could just get to the new normal. I hate the phrase new normal. It absolutely gets my goat. It frosts my cake. It bakes my chicken. I can't think of anything else. It just frustrates me. The new normal. The fact is that many preachers today talk about a new normal, and what they're doing is basically they're using COVID to cover up their complacency. They've got no drive. They've got no push. They've got no burden. They've got no fervency to reach the lost. Friends, you and I need again to get a revival of boldness, but we'll never have a revival of boldness until we get close to Christ. The modern Chuck E. Cheese preacher has produced a snowflake saints, created safe space services, equipped with colored lights, contemporary music, and politically correct preaching that would not offend the vilest of sinners. But it was Billy Sunday, great evangelist of a generation ago, that said, "The backslider loves the preaching that could not hit the broadside of a barn. But the true saint," that's you and that's me, "the true saint loves the type of preaching that will bring us to our knees." Friend, we need a revival again, a bold preaching that will bring us to our knees. I said, number one, the characteristic of those Christians that are close to Christ is a boldness. You say, "Preacher, it's just not my personality. That's just not my makeup. Preacher, that's just not the way I'm built." Good thing that when you came to Christ, you got born again. And when you get close to Christ, He produced that boldness in you that might not be natural to you. I have a junior church teacher, sweet gal. Single gal, I mean, but just a timid young lady. And I mean, I don't know that she's ever looked me in the eye yet. I mean, she just kind of, and I mean, just spooky. I mean, I'm afraid that if I clap too loud behind her, I mean, I'd scare her out of her skin. I mean, she just scared all the time, it seemed like. Man, the other day I walked back. About junior church time, as service was beginning, I was running through real quick. And man, she had a whole group of those 8-year-old, the 12-year-olds. They were locked in. And man, I don't know where it came from, except I know that she was close to Christ. I mean, she was as bold could be. They were locked in on her. Man, she was teaching them the great truths of the Bible. You say, "Where do you get it from?" Because, I mean, as soon as she's done, and I went to tell her that she did a great job, is that what I saw when I came through, she was like this again. She couldn't look me in the eye. She was timid. It wasn't natural to her. But when she did what God called her to do, He produced in her a boldness that wasn't natural to her. I said, Christians that are close to Christ, they have a boldness, number one. Number two, and I got to quickly, they'll be a witness. Not only a boldness, but Christians that are close to Christ, they'll be a witness. Verse number 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. A second characteristic that can clearly be seen of those that are close to Christ is that they have a witness. When examined by the high priest and the other religious leaders of the day for healing a lame man that was laid at the gate of the temple, Peter's response was simply to preach Christ. You know, I've always found that interesting. You know, if it would have been you and me, and someone begins to examine us for a good work that we have done, you know, we'd probably intellectualize what we did. We might rationalize the need for the ministry, or intellectualize or rationalize, or we might even give an excuse for why we did or we didn't do that. You know, Peter, he didn't intellectualize, he didn't rationalize at all. He just simply preached Christ to them. You know what would help us a lot? If we stopped worrying about answering all our critics all the time and simply preach the gospel. I mean, I don't like them churches that run all them buses. Let me tell you about Jesus. You know, I don't like all them churches that have all that Sunday school services and midweek service. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. We don't have to rationalize. We don't have to intellectualize. We don't have to spiritualize. Just preach Jesus. And if they get saved, all of a sudden they'd see why the buses ought to run, and the Sunday school teachers ought to teach, and we ought to have prayer meeting still. We would see those things if they got saved. Friend, you and I, those that are close to Christ, need to have a witness. Now, there are a number of ways a child of God can be a witness of Christ in their world. Let me bullet point them to you real quick. Number one, with your lips. Mark 16:15. Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every believer is called to witness. You say, preacher, just not my calling. No, you're mistaken. It's a command. You say, preacher, you know, it's just not my personality. Well, good thing it hadn't anything to do with your personality. It's a command. You say, well, you know, it's just not my spiritual gift. Well, it's not about your spiritual gift. It's a command. Every believer is called and commanded to be a witness. Now, listen, not everybody has the same calling. That is, the gal that played the piano here, that's her ministry. That's her calling. Now, I can't play the piano. I can read music just a little bit, but I can't play the piano. All my girls play the piano. I could play chopsticks, maybe, on the piano. And about it. That's not the piano. It's not my ministry. It's the gal that plays. It's her ministry, not my ministry. Now the pulpit here, that's preacher. That's Pastor Allison's ministry right here. This ain't your ministry. That's his ministry. All right. It's not yours. He's allowing me to be. That's his ministry. It's not yours. Not everybody plays the piano. Not everyone preaches the sermon, right? Not everybody's ministry. Not everybody. That we got a piano ministry. We got a pulpit ministry. We got a potluck. Everybody ought to be a potluck ministry. I mean, you can't be a good Baptist and not be a part of the potluck ministry. Not everybody have piano ministry. Not everybody have pulpit ministry. Now watch. Everyone has been called to have a personal soul winning ministry. Each and every one of us are called to preach the gospel, not at every opportunity, not at every open door, but to every creature. That is, not everybody's called to pastor, not everyone's called to play the piano, but every child of God has been called to the work of giving the gospel, being a personal soul winner to every creature. Now, some church members believe whosoever will. And we ought to. That's what the Bible teaches. We would we would be against what some would call Calvinism. That is, we believe whosoever will may come, that whosoever comes in faith, Christ will not cast out. If they place their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, He'll forgive them of their sin. He'll make them a new creature. He'll start preparing them a mansion in heaven. We believe whosoever, the vilest, the sinner, can come to Christ. And if he truly comes in faith, Christ will save them. We would say we don't believe in the tenets of Calvinism doctrinally. But in our deeds, many of us live like Calvinists. We don't hand a tract out. We don't even have a tract on our person. I mean, if when we hear tract, we're thinking about dogs and horses. That's what we think about tracts. You know, I found that much more funny than you did. You understand? T-R-A-C-T. You get. All right, forget it. The fact of the matter is, we live like Calvinists in some ways. We wouldn't think about giving the gospel out to the lady at the grocery store, someone down at the hardware, the man or woman walking alongside us on the assembly line, our neighbor or someone that we meet, a stranger on the street. But oh, if you'd get close to Christ, if I'd get close to Christ, the thing that He would produce, a characteristic, last generation or this generation, great man or great woman, the characteristic of those that were close to Christ is that they had a witness. Now, from time to time, I have folks in my church that will come to me and they'll ask this question. They'll say, now preacher, I was going to give him a tract and I was going to invite him to church, but I don't know if he is a prospect for our church. I don't know if he's a good candidate. Now, I don't know where they got those big words. We don't have big words like that. But a candidate, that's like three syllables. A candidate for a gospel tract, candidate to be invited to church. And so I had to clear up what our policy. Now, this is Faith Baptist Church in Cadillac, Michigan. This is our policy. Now, I've noticed some of you guys just woke up from your nap. I said policy. It's the first time you've done it. I mean, just wipe the drool. There we go. First time you woke up, I said policy. You're more excited about policy than you are about preaching. The policy is this. I'll say, now, if they're a candidate, first policy, first thing, are they breathing? That's probably a good thing, right? If they're breathing, give them the gospel. Second, is their heart beating? Because if their heart's beating and they're breathing, they're a candidate to get the gospel. Every creature. Now, listen, if you're really good and you see somebody, you meet them on the street and they're not breathing and their heart's not beating and you can chew bubble gum and walk at the same time, you can still be a witness like this. 1, 2, 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1, 2, 3. But as long as they're breathing, as long as their heart's beating, you and I ought to be a witness. I said number one with their lips. I said number two with our lives. 2 Corinthians 3:2. Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Another important way that you and I can be a witness, and being a witness is a characteristic of those that are close to Christ, is with our lives. Harry Ironside said this, there are not four Gospels, there are really five Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the believer. And most of the world will not read the first four. That is, few people will ever read the Bible. But almost everyone in the world reads the believer. That is, you and I, our conversations ought to be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. There'll be folks that say, well, now, I witness with my lips. Oh, yeah, but you undo your witness with your life. There are other folks that say, yeah, but I give the gospel with my life. Yeah, but you never open up your lips. And so I don't think it's a question, as some do, is it more important to give the gospel with your lips or with your lives? I don't think it's either or. I think it's both and. You ought to open up your mouth and give the gospel with your lips, and you ought to live a life that backs up what you've just said with your lips. That is, holiness is not a hindrance to a soul-winning ministry. I don't know what the the deal is today with this new trend of dressed-down, dirty-looking preachers. I mean, they don't have a razor. It doesn't look like they've taken a shower or combed their hair. They can't find a suit. I mean, it's dressed down. It's grungy. And they say, well, you need to resemble the world to reach the world. Friend, you'll never reach the world by resembling the world. I promise you, but you will look like a hypocrite in the process. That is my holiness, and by the way, you ought to live a holy life. My righteousness, that is, you ought to live a righteous life and a holy life that has never hindered me from giving the gospel. It has helped me not to look like a hypocrite after I've given the gospel. We see here, I'm afraid and ashamed to say, I believe multitudes have stumbled over our hypocritical lives and landed in hell. Oh, we'll give the gospel with the lips. But then following it up with the life, we don't see that happen. He said, ye are our epistles, known and read. Now, you understand this. Now, of course, none of you folks have ever had this happen to you. I have. You never have. I can tell. You guys are really spiritual tonight. I can see the heavenly wings that are protruding from your suit jackets and ladies from your blouses and sweaters and I can see your heavenly sandals that you're wearing on your feet there, and you've shined up your holy halo. It's being held up by horns, but it shined. Now, it's never happened to you guys, but there have been times in my life while I've been doing something and someone would say this: I didn't think Christians were supposed to, right? Now again, never you. Me, but never you. Say, what is that? They're reading your life. You're an epistle. And they're reading your life. And so I want to not undo with my life what I'm trying to do with my lips. Give the gospel. Let me give you one more. I said with your lips, a way to give the gospel, be a witness. I said with your lives. How about this? With our labors. It is every Christian's duty, not only their duty, your responsibility, and your privilege to give the gospel out on a regular basis. D.L. Moody saw a businessman walking down the street one day. He hurried up to catch up to him, tapped him on the shoulder, interrupted him, and said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" To which the businessman replied, "Sir, it's none of your business." To which Moody responded, "No, sir, it's precisely my business." To which the businessman replied, "Then you must be D.L. Moody." Would to God that the world would know us for our work for our Savior. Would to God that everyone in Madison County, when they got the knock on their door, and you said, "Hello, I'm from," they said, "Madison Baptist. I know. We know. You're here all the time." Would to God that they knew us for our witness. You know, as I go out in my little community there in Cadillac, I knock on doors, and our church has moved about 5 years ago. We moved and the church really, I've only been there about 7 years now, not quite 7 years yet. And so what has happened is I'll knock on a door and the building that we own was a bar, was a dance hall, was just a wicked, wicked place, and cops knew all about it, and it made many, many arrests there, and God gave us the building. We've turned it around, but here's the sad thing. I'll knock on the door and I'll say, "I'm Pastor Godsey. I'm from Faith Baptist Church." And they'll say, now, Pastor, Faith Baptist, where's that at?" And I'll say something like this: "Well, you know where the DHS is at?" And I say, "Yes." I say, "You know where the power company's at?" And I say, "Yes." I say, "Remember that old bar?" They'll say, "Yes." And it reminds me, my job's not done. See, because my job will be done when they say, hey, preacher, you know where the DHS is at? You know where the power plant? Yeah, right next to Faith Baptist Church. That's where it's at. But I've not been as good a witness as I need to be with our labors. Some say, preacher, you got to understand, it's 2020. In the middle of a COVID crisis. You know, old-fashioned confrontation, confrontational soul winning, it just doesn't work anymore. You know, it's a bad return on your investment. I mean, you give hours and hours and hours to going knocking on doors and people aren't home and people slam the doors in your face and you might have a good conversation here and every once in a while. It's just not a good return on your investment, preacher. I don't go soul winning because it's a return on my investment. I don't go soul winning because it works, though it does work. I go soul winning because I love my Lord. He's commanded me to do it, and I want to be an obedient child. Soul winning, witnessing. Let me give you one more. We're done. I said the first characteristic of those that are close to Christ is there'll be a boldness. Not a belligerent, not mean, not rude, not crude, but a boldness. I said the second characteristic of those that are close to Christ, there'll be a witness. And we can witness through our lips and through our lives and we ought to witness through our labors. But there's a third characteristic tonight, and that's a fullness. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 8. Acts chapter number 4, still verse number 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. The final characteristic of those that have been close to Christ is that they have a fullness. The Spirit-filled life is not a special, deluxe, extra edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for His people. That is, the Spirit-filled life is not just for the super saint. The Spirit-filled life is not just for the preacher. The Spirit-filled life is not just for the Sunday school teachers, the bus workers, the school administrator, or the school teachers. The Spirit-filled life is not just for the full-time minister. The Christian life, the Spirit-filled life is for every son and every daughter this side of heaven. You see, one of the most confusing, exhausting, tedious thing in the world to do is for a saint of God to try to serve without Spirit's fullness. We see here people, I just burned out, preacher. I just blew out, preacher. I just backslid, preacher. You know why that happens? Because you're trying to do a spiritual work in the power of the flesh, and that is the most tiring and taxing and frustrating thing ever. You can never do a spiritual work in the power of the flesh. It's through the Spirit's fullness. See, but we make this mistake. Well, preacher, then I'll just ask God for more of His Spirit. No, friend. When you got saved and the Holy Spirit became the resident of your heart, you got all of Him. He's a person. He's not an influence. He's not a power. He's a person. And you got all of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost of God, in your heart when you got saved. It's not getting more of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit getting more of you that's the Spirit fullness. Somebody has once said, it is making the resident of your heart the president of your heart. D.L. Moody, and I'm done, was used greatly a generation ago in preaching and personally reaching people with the gospel. He seemed to be effective, whether it be in the Sunday school class, whether it be in the sanctuary, or just out and about in the streets. It seemed like everywhere Moody went with the gospel, he was effective. Of course, with success always comes critics. And folks were critical of Moody. I remember one time a preacher was critical of me. I just started in evangelism and I preached a meeting and a preacher was a little critical of me. And I don't know why that is. I mean, that's still confusing to me to this day. I mean, I'm so kind and cute and cuddly. Why would anyone be critical of me? I'm like a big teddy bear. And yet they were critical of me. And it bothered me as a young preacher that another preacher be critical of me. And so I scheduled a meeting with Dr. Malone and went in the office. And I said, now, Doc, listen, there are some folks that are being critical of me and in my preaching. And I remember him asking me, so you want all men to speak well of you? I said, yes, sir. He said, you don't want anyone to be critical of you. I said, yes, sir. If you can tell me what I can do, I'll do it. He said, well, take out a piece of paper. And so I grabbed a piece of paper. He said, take out a pen. And so I grabbed my pen real quick. And he said, all right, write this down. Number one, you want everyone to speak well of you? I said, yes, sir. He said, no one would be critical of you. I said, yes, sir. He said, number one, he said, write this down. I said, okay. He said, say nothing. Sorry, say nothing. He said, you got that down? Say nothing. I said, got it down. He said, number two, write this down. He said, number one was say nothing, right? I said, yes, sir. He said, number two, do nothing. Do nothing. He said, now what was number one? I said, say nothing. He said, what was number two? I said, do nothing. He said, write number three down. I said, all right, what is it? He said, be nothing. He said, if you want everyone to speak well of you all the time, no one to ever be critical of you, you need to say nothing and do nothing and be nothing. But as long as you say something, stand for something, and are someone for the Savior, there will always be some smutty-faced saint that will complain and criticize. One day a critic came to a friend of Moody and with kind of a sneer in his question said, well, does D.L. Moody have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? To which Moody's friend quickly responded, no, sir, but the Holy Spirit sure does have a monopoly on D.L. Moody. See, the Spirit-filled life, again, is making the resident the president. It's allowing the Spirit to have full control of you, and it is a characteristic of those that are close to Christ. Now, I'm done. You say, preacher, I want to be close to Christ, but some of these characteristics are not clearly seen in my life. There's not a fullness. There's not a witness. There's not a boldness. Let me make a statement. You are right now as close to Christ as you want to be. Now, I did not say you're as close as you should be, nor did I say you're as close as you could be. But you're as close to Christ as you want to be. But you could be closer. Because the Bible still says if we draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to us. And so tonight, we need as men and women who are close to Christ, who because of their proximity, we see the power of God in their life through their boldness and their witness and His fullness in our life. We need those men and women like a generation ago. Again, many great preachers' wives, different personalities, different styles, different tastes. They're all close to Christ, and it could be seen in these characteristics. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, I pray you'd meet with us in this invitation time. Holy Spirit of God, do this, which this preacher cannot do. Speak to the very hearts of men. I pray you would convict, you'd comfort, you'd convert, whatever the need, Father. I pray in Jesus' precious name.